Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to read just a single verse for now. We'll read a couple more verses from the context a little bit later, but for now, just 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. This is the word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we ask for your blessing on the preaching of the word. We ask that you would make it effectual in our hearts so that we might grow further in our trust in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as we've said already, this is a special Sunday for us. We have the privilege of holding a baptism, the first one here in this new building, but I pray the first of many to come. We will do that just after the sermon, but I wanted to preach a message that was connected to baptism. Now, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know we've been thinking about Jesus as our prophet and our priest, and Lord willing, next week we will consider Jesus as our king. A series of messages that for reflecting upon the Lord Jesus during this time in which we celebrate the incarnation. We've considered how Jesus speaks God's word to us as our prophet, how he offers himself up as a sacrifice for us, as a priest, and as a king. We'll see next week how he rules over us, provides for us, and defends us. I wanted to try to find a message that could fit both of these things, that series on Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, but also the baptism. And as I was thinking about this, I came across some material that reminded me of really a perfect connection between these things. I want you to bear with me for just a moment, but I want to read a question and answer from the Orthodox Catechism. Some of you are familiar with that document. We are using it in our Sunday school classes. It's an old Reformation catechism. And I want to read question and answer number 30. Which tells us about what it means that for Jesus to be called the Christ. Okay? Question number 30. Why is Jesus called Christ, which means anointed? And the answer is, because he was ordained of the Father and anointed of the Holy Spirit as the chief prophet and teacher, who has opened unto us the secret counsel and all the will of his Father concerning our redemption. He was anointed the high priest, who with that one only sacrifice of his body redeemed us and continually makes intercession to his Father for us. He was also ordained and anointed a king, who rules us by his word and spirit and defends and maintains that salvation which he has purchased for us. There is a very classic description of Jesus as our prophet, priest, and king. This is what it means when we say that Jesus is Christ, that he is the anointed one. But I want to read then the next question in the catechism, number 31. The question is, but why are you called a Christian? So question 30 tells us why Jesus is called the Christ, the anointed one. Why are you called a Christian? And here's the answer. Because through faith, I am a member of Jesus Christ and a partaker of his anointing, that both I may confess his name and present myself unto him a living sacrifice of thankfulness, and also may in this life fight against sin and Satan with a free and good conscience, and afterwards enjoy an everlasting kingdom with Christ. Now, did you notice what just happened there? The Catechism says that Christians share in the anointing of Jesus. And because they share in this anointing, it makes them suitable to do some of the work as prophets, priests, and kings. As a prophet, we confess his name. One of the things that happens at baptism, right? As a priest, we offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice. And there's some imagery in baptism as well. For being put under the water signifies dying with Jesus and being raised with Jesus. And then, as kings, we are constantly battling sin and Satan, seeking to conquer them. And so this is what we want to talk about today. How a Christian is also, in a sense, prophet, priest, and king. Let's begin by thinking about what it means for a Christian to be anointed by God. And this is where our text comes in. Let's start back in verse 20, though, 1 John chapter 2. Verse 20 says, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge." And then what we read in verse 27, "But the anointing you receive from him abides in you." Clearly, we have an anointing. Right? That's very plain here. It's an anointing that comes from Jesus, who abides in us, and we abide in him. And so it is sharing in the very anointing that Jesus has. It's interesting that in these the verses around these, Jesus is talking about those who are anti-Christ. Now, when we say Antichrist here, you don't need to think about some great particular figure who is the Antichrist, but rather about all those who are anti-Christ, all those who are against Christ, who are opposed to him. Look at verses 18 through 20. "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." So, there are those who do not have Christ. They are anti-Christ. And then there are those who do have Christ, who abide in him, and he abides in them. Those who belong to Jesus. These are the ones who have the anointing of abiding in Jesus. So we who belong to Jesus, we share in this anointing. These verses are actually picking up on that great prophecy about the new covenant that's found in Jeremiah 31. Where God promises to write the law on the hearts of his people so that no one will any longer say, "Know the Lord," but they shall all know him from the least to the greatest. This is why he says, "You have no need that anyone should teach you." It's a reference to that prophecy. Those who belong to Jesus are anointed by Jesus. They've received these things from him. Now, one of the other pieces to this is that the name Christ, as I said earlier, means anointed one. Right? Jesus was himself anointed. He received the Holy Spirit. Through his anointing, he was able to be prophet, priest, and king. This is what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. But do you remember, from the last couple of sermons, when do we find the formal expression of the anointing of Jesus taking place? When is it that we said that formally, visibly before the world, Jesus is anointed for his task? It's at his baptism, isn't it? When the Spirit of God descended from heaven and like a dove and came upon him, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." It was at his baptism that he formally received the anointing as prophet, priest, and king. And this is why he is called Christ. because he has this anointing. So then the follow-up question is, why are we called Christians? Why are we called Christians? That's what the Catechism was asking. The word Christian means a little Christ. A little Christ. But very intentionally, there is a connection being made there. Christians, Christ, right? There's a union between them. Now, the name Christian was first given to the believers in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. But from there, it appears that it became a common way to refer to those who belong to Jesus. And known even outside of the church. For instance, in Acts chapter 26, 28, King Agrippa says to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" King Agrippa knew that this was the way to refer to the followers of Jesus. He's a royal figure, but he understood this. And in 1 Peter 4:16, the Apostle Peter talks about what it means to suffer as a Christian. If you suffer as a Christian, this was a word that was being commonly used to describe the people of God, the followers of Christ. And by being called little Christs or little anointed ones, we're meant to understand, again, that we share in this anointing. That we as well have some of this role of prophet, priest, and king upon us. Now, we have to say, and we need to be really clear about this, we are not prophet, priest, and king in the same way as Jesus. There is a uniqueness to the way that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king that we do not have and can never have. But there is a limited sense in which these things are true of us, that they are true of all baptized believers. See, the waters of baptism are a symbol of our anointing, just as it was for Jesus. Just as when he was baptized, he was being formally anointed, so also when we are baptized. That is the formal expression of the anointing that we receive as well. In a sense, when someone is baptized, God the Father is saying to them, in Jesus Christ, that this one is my beloved child with whom I am well pleased. And we are receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The same things that happened to Jesus in his baptism. We tend to think of baptism as a time when we are doing something for God. Let me make my stand for the Lord. Really, we should think about baptism primarily as a time when God does something for us. For here he says, this one belongs to me. It's not so much us saying we belong to him, but him saying, they belong to me. And so, it's not as though baptism itself magically creates something. But in baptism, there is an acknowledgement of something that has already begun to happen in our lives. It is an event that God does use, though, in each person's life to bring these things about, to further them. We call it a means of grace. God is working in us through our baptism. Any of you who has been baptized, your baptism is an expression of having been anointed by the Spirit for these things. Think on your baptism. Reflect on what God has called you to. Well, what then is it that he has called us to? What is this anointing which we have received? Let's talk then about what it means for us to be anointed as prophets, and then as priests, and then as kings. First, we are prophets. This is probably most directly related to what John is discussing in 1 John chapter 2. Again, verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Through this anointing, that is through the giving of the Spirit, we have knowledge. We have some understanding about God and about the gospel. The Spirit has opened our eyes to see and to understand the beauties of God's grace. Just as a prophet was someone who understood something of God's word, so also we have some understanding. Not that we get some secret knowledge that's given to us, not that there's some secret word from God that he speaks, but that the sin which blinds us to the truth is being taken away, so that now we can clearly see those things which God has already declared in creation and in his word. And this also, it doesn't mean that we suddenly know everything or that we can never be wrong about something, but we do know the truth about who Jesus is. Anyone who truly belongs to Jesus knows who Jesus is. And so in this sense, we are like prophets, in that we have some knowledge, some understanding of God and of his work of redemption in Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. But we can go a little bit further and say that we also fulfill this prophetic role whenever we speak to others about the Lord, don't we? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, he says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." There's this promise that Jesus gives. Those who acknowledge Jesus will be acknowledged by Jesus. Now, again, isn't that part of what we do at a baptism? We acknowledge Jesus. We say, This is who I belong to. I am united to him. I have died with him. I have been raised with him. It's a sermon in a picture, in the same way that the Lord's Supper is a sermon in a picture, which means that even in the very act of baptism itself, we are performing a prophetic role, a role that continues through our lives every time we speak to someone of Jesus. This is one of the reasons why after we take the Lord's Supper, I always say that when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's that prophetic role of a Christian. And so in our words, we are prophets to the world around us saying, come to Jesus, believe in him. And it doesn't just have to be our words. It can also be our actions, right? Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Which means we fulfill a prophetic role even just by living a godly life that brings light into a dark world. So if you have been baptized, this is part of your calling. You have been given some knowledge, some understanding of the gospel, even if it's just simple and basic. But now by your words, you can tell others. And by your actions, you can bring glory to God. In this way, you are called to be a prophet. But then, let's think about what it means for Christians to be priests. To begin with, I want to show you a couple of clear statements in scriptures that says that we are priests. So, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 says that Jesus made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. And the same thing is essentially repeated in chapter 5, verse 10 of Revelation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we're told, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Priesthood. We are made to be priests. We sometimes talk about the priesthood of all believers. Now, we can't do all of the same priestly things that Jesus did. Usually when we think of a priest, the first thing we think of is atonement for sins. Now, Jesus made that atonement. It is finished, and no other atonement can be made. We do not do that kind of priestly work. But what can we do as priests? And there are a couple of things. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, through Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. There's a couple things I want to say about that verse. First, it's helpful to remember that the priests of the Old Testament offered a variety of different kinds of sacrifices, and not all of them were for sins. Some of them were thanksgiving offerings or offerings of praise. And that aspect of being a priest, that's something that we do continue to do. We can offer a sort of sacrifice of praise and of worship. Now, the sacrifice that we're told here in Hebrews is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Again, I think, what is it that happens at a baptism? One of the things that happens in baptism, we acknowledge the name of Jesus, right? We've said this a couple of times already. I hope it's becoming obvious at this point. When we follow up our baptism with a life that matches that profession, that is the sacrifice of praise that we can offer to God. You might say a Christian's priestly work begins with their baptism as they seek to match their life to the profession that they have just made. Now again, we want to be careful here because it can be very easy to fall back into some kind of works righteousness, thinking, I must earn my salvation. I have to earn this thing that I've just professed. But if this is the sacrifice of praise, then it cannot be something that we do to earn God's favor, but it is rejoicing of that we have already received his favor. It's praising him for what he has done. Because he has done this thing in me, therefore I rejoice and I seek to follow him. Because he has already declared that we are his beloved children with whom he is well pleased in the Lord Jesus. And so we're living in a way to match our profession. And that's not an attempt to be right with God, but because we are already right with God. So there's one verse that talks about the sacrifice that we can bring. But here's another one. This is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's very much the same idea, isn't it? That by our lives, we act in a way that matches our profession, that we seek to honor God by offering up ourselves to him. There is this kind of extra piece that Romans 12 adds, though. Hebrews have talked about it offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving, of praise, of worship. But in Romans 12, it gives us another piece. Because it tells us here what it is that gets sacrificed. In a sacrifice, something is killed, right? So what is it that gets killed in our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving? What is it that dies in this sacrifice? It's me, right? It's me. It is self. It is anything in me that is not a part of Jesus Christ. Being a priest means I die and Jesus lives in me. It means I am to live out daily the truth of my baptism, that I have died with Jesus and I have been raised with Jesus. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. The Christian life is a life of constantly, continually dying to myself and living to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, Paul says of himself, I die every day. I die every day. Friends, those of you who are followers of Christ, those who have been baptized, this is what we are called to do. To offer ourselves up as an expression of praise and thanksgiving to God so that we die, but Christ lives in us. And when we live in this way, we are acting as priests, fulfilling the anointing which we have received. Anything else is antichrist. A failure to do this is to oppose Jesus. But he abides in us, and we abide in him. So let us put ourselves to death and live for Christ. We are prophets, we are priests. Thirdly, what does it mean for us as Christians to be kings? Again, we find very explicit statements in the New Testament about our royal status. We've already quoted a couple of them in Revelation 1:6 and 5:10. We are told we are being made into a kingdom. 1 Peter 2:9, we said earlier, we are being made into a royal priesthood. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12 says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. We will share in the rule and the reign of King Jesus. So what is this reign that we experience as kings? For one thing, it means being a part of the eternal kingdom of God, where we shall live forever with Jesus, enjoying the victory that Jesus has won over all of his enemies. We will share in that kingdom forever and ever. He shall reign forever and ever, and we shall reign with him. But being a king is something that begins already now. It's not just something in the future. It's something that begins now. Now, the full realization of our kingship will come at the defeat of all of those who oppose Jesus. So doesn't it stand to reason that our kingship now also comes through dominion over the enemies of Jesus? And I'm not talking about political or geographic dominion. I'm not talking about dominion over another person. Rather, I'm talking about dominion over sin. And the way that Jesus enables us to conquer sin in our lives. The rule of Jesus Christ is expressed in our lives, and we join with it whenever sin is overcome. When it is conquered. Surely the process is slow and it is difficult. We don't always feel as though we are reigning with him in those moments. I'm sure we all wish it went faster and easier. But doesn't Scripture tell us that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us? Listen for a minute to Romans 6, 12 and 13. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Here it says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. That's kingly language, isn't it? What dominion shall exist in your life? Don't let it be sin, but rather let it be Christ who reigns, who must reign even over my body. I must conquer sin in myself and present myself to God for righteousness. Now, if you're familiar with Romans 6, if you can remember back a year and a half, or however long ago it was that I preached Romans 6, you may also remember that Romans 6 as a passage about baptism. It's a passage about baptism. Verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Goes on in verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall surely be united with him in a resurrection like his. We're starting to come full circle here, aren't we? This language of being united to Christ, which we began with in 1 John chapter 2, we're coming back to that. There it was, abide in Christ, and he abides in us, and we abide in him. Now it says that you are united with him. It's the same thing. Baptism shows that we are united to Christ, that we abide in him, that we have died with him, that we have been raised with him. And just as his resurrection is a conquering of sin, so also sin has been conquered in our lives. And we must continue to subdue it, not letting it rule over us, but giving ourselves to the Lord in righteousness. When we subdue sin in our hearts, we are expanding his kingdom here on earth. This is what it means to pray, your kingdom come. And so, as Christians, we are kings, and our baptism declares it to be so, because in our baptism we are buried with Jesus, signifying the death of sin, and we are raised with Jesus, signifying the dominion that we are to have in Jesus over sin as we seek to walk in newness of life. Isn't this just a neat thing to think about? That we share in the anointing of Jesus. That through that anointing, we are, in a limited and yet a very real sense, prophets, priests, and kings. And our baptism is itself representative of the anointing as we are washed with water. And what happens in baptism points to these realities. We have been awakened to the truth, and we declare faith in Jesus as prophets. We sacrifice ourselves, putting ourselves to death and offering ourselves as sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God as priests. We subdue sin in our hearts and thus advance the kingdom of God as kings. Now, we don't want to get big-headed about this, because all of this is done in Christ and by his grace. And then it's only applied to us through the Holy Spirit. It's not as though we have somehow done something to bring these titles upon ourselves. So let's not think too highly of ourselves. But let us also not neglect to praise God for these gifts which he is giving to us. And so, as we approach this baptism today, I have a charge for each of you. Charge for each of you. First, some of you have never been baptized. Now, if you have not been baptized because you don't believe in Jesus, these things are likely foreign to you. You are not a prophet, a priest, or a king of Jesus. You do not have his anointing. But the good news of the gospel is that these things are available, freely offered. If you come to Jesus in faith, trusting him to forgive your sins, to wash you whiter than snow, and to provide all the righteousness you will ever need, then this anointing will be yours. You too will be a little Christ, a Christian. So if you've not been baptized because you're not a Christian, I say, why not? What would be stopping you? What's holding you back? Why wouldn't you trust in Jesus so that your sins can be forgiven? Then there are some of you who have never been baptized, even though you are Christians. And to you I ask, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Jesus calls you to be a prophet, priest, and king for him. And he commands that his people be baptized to acknowledge these things. This is a matter of obedience. If you claim to have Jesus as your Savior, then obey his commands and be baptized. Some of you have been baptized already. And it's possible that for some of you, your baptism was essentially a lie. You are baptized, but it does not reflect any truth about a change in your heart and life. If that is you, then you need to be quick to make things right with God through Jesus Christ. Do not think that just having water poured over you or being dunked underwater, however it might have happened, don't think that just that act secures your standing before God. It does not. If you have been baptized, but you know you are not a Christian, you must make things right. But some of you have been baptized already, and you do know the joy of professing your faith in Jesus and knowing that he calls you his own. And for you, watch this baptism today, and as you do so, think about your own baptism. Remember what was declared by God about you on that day. That you are a prophet, priest, and king in Jesus. And then seek to live out that calling each day. Perhaps, rather surely, we will need to repent of failures. But Jesus is merciful and always ready to forgive. And then finally, we have Greta, who is being baptized today. Greta, remember this day. Think about it often. Remember that in this baptism, God himself is doing something for you and in you. God is saying to you that you are his prophet, priest, and king. And rejoice in that. Take joy in it. Use it for comfort. Whenever you're struggling, whenever difficulties come up in your life, remember this day. Whenever you sin, remember this day. Come back to Jesus and remember what he says about you in your baptism today. And when things are going well, still remember this day and thank the God that saved you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. What a gift it is to us that the name of Jesus Christ should be applied to us. Thank you that we share in the privileges that he received. We are so unworthy of these things. We are humbled that you would bring us into these privileges as prophets, priests, and kings. Help us to fulfill our duties, to carry out these responsibilities that we have. And may it all be to the glory of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.